Good morning.
Good morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord. We thank God for each who has come. We have a lot of way away today, but we are thankful for everyone who has come here and ask a blessing, that God's blessing would extend to everyone. Do we have any greetings?
John and Joanna Guttai.
Thank you. Thank you.
So, in contact with Brother Alan Hansen, also Brother Rob Bryan Jr., and also Brother Dimitri Petrov. They all send greetings.
Thank you. Thank you. And we are thankful for all who are here and those that are on Zoom. Mike Smith couldn't come again because he's still not feeling well, and he's having trouble getting a doctor who will take his Medicaid and to get further explanation of what is going on and what treatments that he would need. So keep him in prayer. Today we will have lunch, and we want to have afternoon service. That there are only a small group here, but we can see if we have enough for a song service. And then Wednesday night we have Bible class in church and on Zoom. We have caroling scheduled for the 15th, but I heard that may conflict with something else, but maybe we'll move it to the 22nd. We can discuss that at lunchtime and see. And then we want to have Christmas service here and also on Zoom, so that those who can come, and Christmas is somewhere that even other people come to church on Christmas. Quarterly mission focus is Argentina missions, and keep them in prayer. And the donations that go through the foundation for missions should be done by the 15th, so that Elsa has time to get it into the foundation and everything settled. And the coat drive is still going, as we see, and we have hundreds of coats, and we are thankful for that. And Brother Mark is going to have the service this morning, so please pray for him. And can we have hymn number 166, "Oh, How Lovely Is the Morning"?
Thank you.
Good morning. Higher. It is so good to be in your midst. It's so good to be back with my church family. You know, it's said that you don't know what you have until you don't have it, right? And that's true in many instances in life. But certainly being away for some time, as I have in the hospital and whatnot, it's just so wonderful to be back home. You see this card? You recognize that. Many of you signed it. Most of you did. For me. And I just want to thank you for this card. And I'm so thankful that we do have our outreach group has organized card signing and sending off to those who are not doing well or those we're thinking of. And you don't realize also what a wonderful blessing that is until you're the beneficiary of that. And I hope none of you have to have a get well card. Don't get me wrong. But if you do, you recognize that it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I was thankful for Brother Mike's teaching this morning, but particularly I was thankful for his prayer before the Bible class. And he specifically prayed for me, and as all of you have. And I have to say, without those prayers, it would have been an entirely different experience. God responds to prayer. And in a way that brings comfort, in a way that brings direction and hope, and believe me, prayer works. It's really a beautiful thing that God has ordained for us to be able to pray for one another and encourage that we all continue to do that. But he did pray for me, and he also said in his prayer that many things in this world have changed in the last, would you say, several years or something like that. And I'll echo that. Amen to that. Things have changed. And even since I was here last, some weeks ago, the change in the world is on warp speed. It's on hyperspeed. It's just amazing what has happened in our world. And even in this past week, since we had services here a week ago, but even in this past week, think about the dynamics in the Middle East that have changed in just 1 week. No, in just overnight. In overnight. You know, the Lord placed upon my heart a passage in the Scripture to share this morning with His help and with the power of the Holy Spirit that He will provide a message. But that message that came to my heart is found in Isaiah. It's found in the prophecies, and specifically Isaiah 17. And you could turn to that together. And let me explain why. Isaiah 17 has come to my heart. The very first words of Isaiah 17 are as follows. The burden of Damascus. The burden of Damascus. In this past week, we've seen a tremendous life-changing phenomenon for those people in Syria to occur. It is that the rebel forces that have been fighting a civil war with the government forces now for some time, since really 2011, those rebel forces have this past week gained quite a bit of land through taking over many cities in the country. And what's interesting as you would watch that is the response of the people of Syria. The response of the people was celebration. They were so happy they were being freed from this oppressive, evil government that has ruled them for 50-some years. And so there's a sense of freedom. Now,
you have to be careful what you wish for, because the people taking over the country are tied to Al-Qaeda and ISIS and all kinds of rebel forces like that. We don't know how all this is going to shake out. But that began, revolution really was tied to the Arab Spring. Remember that term, Arab Spring, back in 2010, when there were a lot of Arab countries that were, people were out on the streets demonstrating and expressing their wish for freedom. And that was quelled very quickly in many countries, but viciously quelled in Syria, if you remember that. But that's where this all had its beginning. But fast forward to now, in fact, you may not know, but while we slept last night, over in Syria, these rebel forces took over Damascus. They now control Damascus. And President Assad and the other leaders of that government are nowhere to be found, although the prime minister was apprehended, but taken into custody, I should say. But the president is nowhere to be found. We're yet to find out what happened to him, while his family is over in Russia. So sort of stay tuned to what's going to happen. Why did this happen now, though? We've been following, of course, what's been going on in Israel and Hamas, the war in Gaza, and also more recently Hezbollah and what's been happening in Lebanon. Well, why now is that this past year of war has weakened Iran's grip on their proxies. That was the word I was trying to think of. Thank you. On their proxies. And also they've taken a devastating toll on some of their military and strategic assets over this past year. And Syria and Assad, who had been relying upon the help of Iran and Hezbollah, and now that they're weakened, and secondly, Syria was relying on the help of Russia to bolster them with serious naval assets there in the region and so forth. And Russia being weakened by the war with Ukraine, the rebels saw an opening now then to attack. So that's why now. That's why now. But the question really is God's hand in this? I don't know. Do you know? Do you have a certain insight into this possibly? The answer is really we don't know. We don't know. We can't be dogmatic about this. But when we look at Scripture and we look at things coming together in the Old Testament prophecies and in the prophecies of even Jesus himself when he prophesied of what would happen at the end of time, we see all of that coming together like the pieces of a puzzle. And you have to stand back from that and say, is God's hand in this? Or is it just a coincidence of all these events that are happening today in front of our eyes, again in warp speed, coming together, very specifically tied to prophecies that are in the Bible? And so we'd like to consider this chapter in Isaiah this morning. We'd like to learn from that what prophetically it's teaching us. And not in a dogmatic way that we have any answers, but in a way of questioning whether or not God's hand is in what we see happening at this very time in history. So let's read Isaiah 17 together. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria, they shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm. And it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rehob. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect for the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange slips. In that day thou shalt make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as a chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at eventide trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. Now you're probably scratching your head saying, what does that all mean? Well, it's not easy necessarily to understand. We're reading ancient scripture here. But we're reading ancient scriptures pretty timely, I have to say. But what we're seeing here in this chapter are really three different prophecies about the end times. We're reading a prophecy about Damascus, specifically that city in Syria, and more generally the country. We could, I imagine, generalize that. Secondly, we're reading about the judgment of Israel. And finally, we're reading about the judgment of those who seek to destroy Israel, the enemies of Israel. In other words, the destruction of those who wish to destroy Israel. Those are the three prophecies that are contained in this particular chapter. And so let's take those one at a time and see how they perhaps come together. The burden of Damascus. Verse 1, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. What we learn from that is that before the very end of time, prophecy in the Bible is that Damascus will be no more. Now, why is that significant? Well, Damascus is just a jewel of the Middle East and of all history of mankind, really. It's been an important city of continuous existence over all of time, really. And all of a sudden, we're reading in the Bible and a prophecy that it won't exist. It'll be a ruinous heap. Is what we're seeing happening right now, in fact, just last night, and these rebel groups coming in and taking over Damascus, is that what we're reading? No, that's not what we're reading here. We don't see Damascus as a ruinous heap, thank God, right now, anyway. It's prophesied that it will be. But is what's happening now, is God's hand in this to kind of set the stage for the fulfillment of this scripture? Well, possibly, yes. If nothing else, it teaches us how utterly realistic this prophecy is. I mean, we might have read this verse a year ago, 2 years ago, 20 years ago, and thought, you know, how's that going to happen? I mean, because of Damascus is such an important city and a powerful city, how can that be true? Well, now, fast forward to today, and we say, oh yeah, I can see it as a ruinous heap. I can see that happening. Well, that's just the point of prophecy, that that it becomes more real, more believable in a sense, if I can say it that way, the closer we get to the end, as we see other prophecies around it being fulfilled. Why is this in prophecy at all? Is a reasonable question to ask ourselves. Well, I don't know. I mean, one reason, sort of an obvious reason, could be that when we look at the prophecies in the Old Testament about the end of time, one prophecy particularly that we read about is a war called the War of Gog and Magog, and that's when certain countries that are named in the Scripture, in Ezekiel 38 actually, well, and just name them now, those being Iran, Russia, and Turkey, and Sudan are the most clearly named in that prophecy in 38, that those countries will come and invade Israel at the very end of time, and God will intervene, so they will not be successful. But as Isaiah or Ezekiel 38 says, that the reason those countries are invading is for the spoil, for the plunder, that Israel has something that they don't have that they need. If you look at the economy of Israel, and if you look at the economy of those countries that I just named and others surrounding them, it's pretty clear that Israel has a lot of wealth that these other countries don't have. And so that becomes also very believable and also very realistic the closer we get to the end of time. And that's a prophecy in Ezekiel 38. And it conspicuously absent is Syria in that. You would have thought that Syria would have been, I mean, they've been an arch enemy of Israel forever, and particularly since 1948. And you would think they would be front and center in any countries of the list of countries that would invade Israel. But they're missing. Why is that? Well, perhaps because Damascus will be a ruinous heap, and perhaps because Syria will not be a factor at all to consider. So again, I want to go back to our questions. What we're seeing happening right now in Syria and in the Middle East, are we seeing God's hand shaping the events for this Gog and Magog war that we read about in Ezekiel 38? And also, another reason perhaps is that another prophecy about the old times, about the end times, excuse me, another prophecy about the end times is, and that's found in Zechariah 8, actually. It speaks of Israel at the very end of time being safe, prosperous, and strong. Now, in the absence of Syria as an arch enemy right across the border there, that does help fulfill that Zechariah 8 scripture of being safe, prosperous, and strong, which we see Israel today, actually. And wow, that's in our lifetime, not all of us, but in our lifetime, for most of us in this room, you know, we have seen Israel go from destitute desert, you know, land to prosperous and strong and relatively safe. But that all is in Scripture, and I won't take the time to read it all, but those Scriptures kind of come together and reinforce what the prophecy is here about Damascus. Verse 3, it says that the fortress is also shall cease from Ephraim and the kingdom of Damascus. And when this was written, Ephraim referencing the northern kingdom, and Syria were militarily and economically were pretty much together as allies against the southern kingdom, against Judah. And we see that it says that in the kingdom, and the remnant of Syria, they shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, if you just take that by itself, you think, oh, well, the remnant of Syria, those living in the country of Syria, would be like glorified. Well, what is that glory actually referring to? In the very next verse, what is the glory of the children of Israel? In verse 4 it says, and in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. Well, that's just another way of saying that it's sort of a play on words almost, but it won't be glory. It's a paradox. As we would think of glory, it's going to be punishment. It's going to be destitution. It's going to be tribulation that will happen. And that is also going to happen to the remnant of Syria. Frankly, that's going to happen to all who do not embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and King, as Lord and Messiah. If they do not embrace Him, then that is going to be the end for all. And then it goes right into then the next several verses will go right into that description of the judgment that will occur and will happen to Israel. And when will that judgment be? Well, let me go back to Gog and Magog for just a moment to set the stage. According to the prophecies, according to Scripture, this Gog and Magog war with these countries coming in to plunder Israel, as I said, will not be successful because we read that God will intervene. But what that will do will set the stage for a Messiah, in quotes, for a Savior, in quotes, someone to come onto the world scene that is going to bring peace. And yes, Scripture prophecy teaches us that that person is called the Antichrist. And that person will come onto the scene, and according to Scripture, 3.5 years of peace. There'll be a world economy. There'll be a world religion. People at that time will be living in peace. But as he comes in on a white horse in 3.5 years, suddenly he changes horses. And that horse becomes a black horse. And much evil will he bring. In fact, that is will usher in the great tribulation that we read about in Revelation, the book of Revelation. So that kind of sets the stage for you. So where's Israel and all that? Well, as I said, those who embrace Jesus Christ as Messiah, those in Israel who would embrace Him as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is the Messiah, who came as the promised King, is our Messiah, they will be raptured as the bride of Christ with all who believe in Jesus. Will be raptured together into heaven, we read in Scripture. But those who don't, they will have to endure a horrible, horrible tribulation period, including the Jews, including Israel. And that's what's in store, the punishment that we read here in Isaiah 17 and other places, the punishment of Judah, the punishment of Israel. That is what we're reading about literally, is that tribulation period. It speaks about, it's sort of metaphorically, and it's really beautiful poetry. It talks about a desolate field where you plant, but you don't harvest. Nothing's there to harvest. It's just desolate. A desolate forest where a strong man with the axe comes and clears things away, and it's just left destitute. And there's nothing there that's redeemable. And that's the judgment. But why the judgment? In verse 10, look at what the prophet says. Why Israel is being judged in this way? Why will they have to go through a tribulation period? Woe to the multitude of many... that's 12. Because, verse 10, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Wow. Wow. They have forgotten. And time again in the scriptures in the Old Testament, we see that Israel has forgotten the God of their salvation. The ones who brought them out of Egypt, the one who is offering salvation today, they have forgotten. And it's really a strong message for us today. And we've talked about this many times, but how important it is not to forget God in our daily life. We just, and Brother Mike talked about it in Bible class, we get consumed with our daily life and we don't stop and pause and think about God and commune with Him. And we talked about it actually Wednesday night as well, didn't we, in Bible study. And what's the antidote for that? Well, the antidote for that is to have a godly mindset. It's what Paul said about to the Thessalonians about praying without ceasing. Is seeing a beautiful sunset and knowing that's God. He painted that sky and that canvas. And what's beautiful about that is He's going to wipe it all out and paint another one tomorrow for our joy and for our enjoyment and to bring praise and glory to Him. And so when we see these things throughout our day, or we have a particularly difficult phone call that we have to make or encounter with somebody that we're experiencing, let our mind ascend into heaven in prayer and ask for help. That's what it means to not. That's what it means to remember God. Well, and many forget God, and many have forgotten God, and they even have not been mindful of the rock of their strength. When we need strength, where do we go? To the rock of our salvation, to Jesus. But back to Isaiah. That's why there is judgment, not just for Israel or focusing on that given the scripture this morning, but it's for all those who forget God, for all those who do not embrace Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. The Bible is very clear about that. In fact, you know, we talked about, Brother Mike asked in Bible class, why is it difficult to witness to people today about what is truth? Is that what we were saying? That,
well, what a sinner or what truth is?
Yeah, sinner. That they're a sinner, and what the truth is about being a sinner. And we talked about that a little bit, and that's kind of the world we live in. When you forget about God, or you make yourself a god, or you create yourself, you know, not in God's image, but in your own image, that's forgetting God. And that's why it's so difficult in our culture today, because we've lost respect for the truth, and we've lost respect that there is an absolute truth, and that is the truth of the Scripture. But we also read here that in addition to the judgment of Israel, we read that there's going to be a judgment upon those who seek to destroy Israel. And there we see in verse 12, in 13 particularly, we see this. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas and to the rushing of the nations that make a rush. And to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters. What's that saying? Well, that goes back to Ezekiel. That goes back to the invasion of Israel. That gets back to the innumerable throngs of armies and soldiers and military that is going to surround and come and try to obliterate Israel. Well, not successfully, as I've said, but that's what's going to happen. And this is referring to, it's just going to be like a flood, the floodwaters. If you saw pictures of the horrible floods down in North Carolina this fall, horrible pictures of flooding. It's just the rush of waters. That's what it's going to be in terms of the military forces that come in to try to take over Israel in that day. And it says, woe to them that do that. God is saying, woe to them that do that. It says, God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind. And like a rolling thing before the whirlwind, they're just going to be chased and they're going to be apprehended. And God's judgment will be very stern. Very stern. And they will not survive, because they have abused the apple of God's eye. They have attacked the nation of Israel. And that's what we see in Scripture. But yet, let's go back to verse 6. Here's the good news. There shall be a remnant. We read throughout Scripture about the remnant, and we read it again here in a very poetic way. The gleaning grapes shall be left in the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God. You know, when you harvest olives, you shake the tree, you put a tarp down below or something, literally shake the branches and the olives come down. And God is saying here in this prophecy in Isaiah, He's saying there's going to be those within the children of Israel, the house of Israel, who will be redeemed. They will be the remnant. They will be the olives that remain up in the tree. And there will be a remnant. The Apostle Paul spoke about this back in Romans, in a couple of places actually, about the remnant. And this is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 9:27. He said, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant shall be saved. And over in chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, it says this, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Anyway, Paul was making a major, major important point about the grace of God. For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that applies to all, whosoever may come. For God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on Him shall receive eternal life. Those are the promises of God, and that applies to whosoever. Whosoever? Who's that? That's everybody. Everybody's whosoever. We're whosoever. You're whosoever I am. So keep that in mind. That brings great hope, doesn't it? Great joy and great hope that there will be a remnant. A whole other topic for another day perhaps, but there will be a remnant. And then let's see their response to judgment. Israel's response to judgment. This remnant. How will this remnant respond to judgment? Real quickly. Well, let's look at that. Verse 7. And that day shall a man look to his Maker. And he will no longer forget God. He will look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect. To whom? The Holy One of Israel. Who's that? The Holy One of Israel is the Messiah. The Holy One of Israel, as we read it in Scripture, is Jesus Christ. So they will have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Verse 8, and he shall not look, he, the remnant, shall not look to altars and the work of their hands, neither respect that which his fingers have made, either their groves or the images. No, they won't. They will no longer be dominated by the culture in which we live, the culture of idolatry, the culture of denying and forgetting God, the culture of living for self and glorifying self. That'll be gone. We'll no longer look to that. No, we'll look up to where our salvation cometh, and that is to Jesus. And that is the response to judgment. So, to wrap this up, do we see the end times through current events? That's the question each of us needs to answer. We're not oblivious to world events. We're getting it somehow through podcasts or television or radio, or somehow we're learning about current events, aren't we? And do we pay attention to them and filter them through the eyes of the Bible, of end times and of prophecy? And if we don't, well, maybe a good question is, should we be seeing current events through the lens of prophecy? That's an answer that each of us has. That's a question that each of us has to answer for ourselves. Should we be doing that? Is that worth our time? Is it worth your time? And if we're not doing that, how can we do that? Well, does it start with listening to the news? No, it doesn't start with listening to the news. It starts with reading our Bible. It starts with studying our Bible. It starts with spending time with God. And that's where we do that. And that should be our response. Our response should be to know God's Word, to spend time in God's Word. The response is also, as Jesus shared in closing here, in Matthew 24, when his disciples said, "Tell us about the end of time. What's going to happen, Jesus, at the very end of time? Tell us." He told them. And part of what he told them was the following. "Now learn the parable of the fig tree." Fig tree in the Bible is metaphorically Israel. "The parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know the summer is nigh." So is Israel now bearing forth leaves? Is it tender? Yes. Remember, before in history, just look and read Mark Twain, if you don't believe me. When he went to Israel, he said, "Nothing is worth any value here. Nothing could grow." This was in the late 1800s. But now it is tender. He says, "When the branch is yet tender, putting forth its leaves, you know the summer is nigh." When you see that happen with the tree, all the more with Israel, when you see it bearing its leaves, you know something's happening. What's happening? It says this, "So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that the end is near." Excuse me. "When ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall now pass, so all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." So, are we the generation alive today that will see the coming of our Lord? See the end of time? Are the branches tender over there in Israel? Are we being called to wake up to see the signs occurring around us? So number one, let's look for those signs so that what? We can be prepared. The whole next beautiful chapter, and this is all one discourse from Jesus from chapter 24 all the way through 25 about the end times. And in the next chapter, chapter 25, he talks about the 10 virgins, the foolish and the wise. And there in verses 11 to 13, he says this, "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying," the ones who didn't have oil and had to go off and look for it, "while the bridegroom came." while the bridegroom came, which is the analogy or metaphor to Jesus coming back again to claim his bride, the church. And Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. So embrace the bridegroom. Embrace him today. And be prepared to have your lamps filled with oil and burning brightly, waiting for the return of Jesus. So we need to be prepared. We need to embrace the bridegroom. And then also in this chapter 25, he teaches this. In verses 31 to 40, let me just read those quickly. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, he'll say, come, ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done this unto the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. So be prepared, embrace the bridegroom. And number three, today is our opportunity to live for Christ. To live for Christ. And how do we live for him? We just said it right here. I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. When did I do this, Lord? When you did it to the least of mine. You did it unto me. So we're to live out our faith in this way until the Lord shall come. And we know he's coming soon. And just end with this beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says this. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he says this, be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Could we sing three verses of 297? What could be lovelier ever?
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Mark and Brother Mike, for presenting God's Word here today. And we looked at some scriptures that were prophesied in the Old Testament, and we can see that things are changing in the world, and things are going. We don't know exactly when and how things are going to happen, but God does. God already has this prepared, and He also tells us that perilous times will come, and it might not be easy for us or for everyone, but we are also told to always abound in the work of the Lord. If we are keeping active in and obeying God's Word and reading God's Word and doing those things that are according to His will, that He will protect us and He will bless us. And the most important thing is to realize how that Jesus came so that we could have our sins forgiven. Like we saw that this, it looked like the Pharisee looked like he didn't even want the sins of this woman to be forgiven, but Jesus came to show forgiveness of our sins and to walk with Him and to walk in His way, and we thank Him for that. And we just ask that God would help us in staying true to Him. And let's end with a prayer, if we could arise for prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for being such a loving God to send Your own Son so that He may pay the price for our sins. And Lord, we just thank You for that, and we thank You for who You are, what You have done, and we thank You that You are in control of everything, and that even though we see things going in ways that we think it shouldn't go, it always goes according to Your will. And Lord, we just thank You for that. And we ask that Your Word would go forth, and to those who hear Your Word and those who have not yet dedicated their lives unto You, that they would take it seriously, that that looking at what Jesus has done for us and looking at the times that are coming, and that though we have nothing to hold on except to hold on to You and to Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for that. And Lord, as we would partake of a meal, we ask that You would bless the food and it would strengthen our bodies so that we may do Your will. And Lord, we just want to honor You and praise You in all that we say and do. For we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.